Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
Well, again, welcome. As I have said, my name is Mateo, and I'm part of the team here. And we've been in a series on the Psalms, and we've called it Courageous Prayers. And so I was thinking about this, and, you know, I kind of grew up going to church all my life. And some of you, you know, church is new for you. Some of you have grown up in church. And I never really connected courage to something that God, like, cares about. That God actually wants me to live a life marked by courage, you know, in the midst of fear and in the midst of worries and in the midst of stress. To have the courage to say, I need help. To have the courage to say, like, I can't actually do this on my own strength. And I was thinking about this, and maybe this is true for some of you, that really growing up in my mind, the most courageous thing that I can do was to walk up to a stranger and lead them into what we know as the sinner's prayer. You heard that? You maybe know about this. And to be able to go up to somebody, you know, maybe a friend or a stranger if you're really courageous, and to just, you know, tell them about Jesus and about heaven and hell, even though they're not ready for it, right? Even though they don't really know you and you don't really know them, and to just kind of like say your speech and walk away, you're courageous. That's the most courageous thing in my mind. But then as we look at the Psalms, we realize that there's this deeper kind of courage that the Psalms call us to. That the way the world will know about God is when I'm honest about my own life, about my weaknesses, about my faults, about my doubts, about my questions, and how God is helping me become a certain kind of person. He's helping me grow. And the Psalms are filled with these prayers of real people in real circumstances, in real life situations, expressing their joys, expressing their doubts, expressing their pain, their struggles, in a way that helps them live a life of courage. And as we make room in our lives to pray these prayers, they help us. They help us grow. They shape us. And they invite us to live courageous lives. And so if you've been with us or if you've been following on the podcast, some of the things that we've been learning is that the Psalms invite us to have the courage to be honest about our pain, about our disappointment, about some of the expectations we've had about God that haven't been met. To have the courage to lament in times of injustice in our own lives and in the lives around us. To have the courage to be open about our doubts and about our questions in times of loneliness, to have the courage to be open about our failures. And so we get this picture of a God who loves when we're honest with Him. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. Dom mentioned this, honesty isn't like the same thing as being blunt. Sometimes we think honesty is like, I just like say it the way it is. I speak the truth. And it's more than that. That's just being blunt. And we looked at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, David wasn't being blunt. David was expressing this honesty where it was like he was showing weakness and pain and struggle and confession. And it's like God is saying, if you want to experience healing and wholeness and growth to live this life of courage, you're going to have to learn to be honest. To be the kind of honesty that desires transformation and growth. And I thought about this, and I thought, like, how can we describe this? And I think one of the words that help us make sense of what this kind of honesty is being vulnerable. And the difference between being blunt and being vulnerable is that vulnerability always takes risk. It always requires risk. To be vulnerable is to say, like, if I'm honest about this, if I speak up about this, people might not actually view me the same way. People might view me differently. And God says, be the kind of community, be the kind of people where this is a safe thing to do in church. And I think about this and I think how tragic it is that in so many people's minds, church is not a place of honesty. It's not a place where we desire to grow. It's a place of faking it. It's a place of lying, of judging, of pretending. And I thought, man, what would happen in this city or in this province when people thought about church? They would think, or if they would think about the 180, that they would think, oh, that's the place where people are really, really honest about what they're going through in their lives. That's the place where nobody pretends to be perfect and have it all together. That's the place where I can feel like I could be myself and not be judged. What would that do to our city? And maybe, you know, maybe some of you have someone in your life where God is helping you, calling you to give them a safe space for them to be honest with you. And the only way that you can do that is do it first. Be honest. Tell them about how hard it is sometimes to be a Christian. How hard it is to follow Jesus. Because being a Christian is so much more than just believing certain beliefs. It's a way of life that's marked by honesty and courage and trust. And this is so important. One of the things that we learn in the Psalms is that foundational to this new way of life isn't that it comes from our own strength, that if we just try hard enough, I could have courage. But that God wants to help us have courage. And one of the ways that he does that is by revealing what kind of God he is. And we see this all over the Psalms, that he's slow to anger, that he's steadfast in love, that he's rich in mercy, that he's a God who forgives sins, that he's with us when we're lonely. He's consistent, he's dependable, he's trustworthy. He's a God who loves it when we're just real and honest with him. And maybe you're here and you're thinking, man, I don't think of God that way. Think about it. Who is God to you? Is he those things? And this morning, we're going to look at a psalm that invites us to view God a certain way. And that has huge, huge implications. And we're going to look at one of the most famous and well-known psalms in the Bible. You've likely seen this psalm in a movie, or you've heard it read at a funeral or on the radio. A lot of artists have used part of this psalm. And it's Psalm 23. And it begins like this, and you can follow along on the slide. It says this: "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." Okay, so the psalmist gives us this picture of God as a shepherd. Now, I think for most of us in the room, we've never really seen a shepherd or known a shepherd or owned sheep. But if you do own sheep, you should definitely invite me over. Maybe we could, I don't know, slaughter it and eat it. I wouldn't make a good shepherd at all. But for people in the ancient world, they would know a lot about sheep, and they would know a lot about shepherding. And here's a picture of a sheep. There it is. Anyway, we could look at that picture. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he? No? Okay. And one of the things that the people, the original readers would know about sheep is that sheep don't lie down very easily. Sheep don't rest. They are restless animals. And it's funny because you could try to like push them, you could try to tackle them. They will not lie down. They'll get up. Because naturally they're frantic, they're restless animals. And the interesting thing is they are the primary metaphor used to describe you and me. And I think I see the resemblance for some of you. Just kidding. And one of the main reasons why sheep have trouble resting is because they are naturally afraid of everything. Because they really can't defend themselves. They're fearful, restless, defenseless animals. I think we all know the feeling of being so overwhelmed by worries and fears that we can't seem to rest. You ever experienced that? You ever feel like you just can't find rest? And you do all the things that you think you're supposed to do, right? You take time off, you take vacation, you take days off, and you still just can't seem to find rest for your soul. What are you afraid of? What's your biggest fear? Now think of a time in your life where you were just so afraid, so nervous, so worried, so anxious that you couldn't rest. Maybe you're in that place right now, even though it's summer. Maybe you're afraid of what will happen to your kids. Maybe you're afraid of your job changing. Maybe you're afraid of finances. What are you afraid of? You know, one of the things I do around here, my primary role is to oversee our youth. And so I think about this. I think about kids and I think about youth. And many of you have kids who are youth. What do you think kids are afraid of? What do you think youth are afraid of? Teenagers. And one of the things, you know, that's kind of known now for kids who have, you know, grown up in an age of, you know, digital communication, social media, Wi-Fi in their pocket, they're always connected. This is normal, right? And there's this thing called FOMO. Have you ever heard of FOMO? FOMO means the fear of missing out. And so people have been doing this, like, research on this for the past few years now. And there's this article that you can find tons of articles, the article's up there. It says, the fear of missing out can make social media using teens feel stressed. Listen to what FOMO is. He describes it this way. He says, FOMO is the worry that a friend might be upset if you don't respond to a message or post right away. Some of you are like, I feel that all the time. It can also be a feeling of feeling left out if everyone's posting pictures of a party or event you didn't attend, or worse, weren't invited to. But more generally, it's the sense that exciting stuff is happening online constantly and you're not online too. You're missing out. Some of you feel this way all the time. And he goes on to say in the article, he says this, and studies have found that 24/7 nature of social media can lead to kids feeling they need to check and respond to friends' posts or messages constantly. Listen to this. As you can imagine, this can lead to poor sleep quality, anxiety, and even depression. This is what fear can do in our lives. Fear can control everything, keep us from sleeping, keep us from growing, keep us from feeling safe. So what are you afraid of? And you know, one of the things we do as humans is we avoid talking about the things we're afraid of. But prayer, honest prayer, the kind of prayer that we find in the Psalms actually help us get real about our fears. And I know for many of us, as we read these Psalms like this one, we think, man, I can't really pray this Psalm. None of it is true for me. Good. That's the point. That's the point of the psalm. And part of what happens is we read these psalms, and not just read them, but pray them, they start to teach us what to desire. And part of what the psalmist is doing here is encouraging us to be honest about what we're afraid of. Honest about that, the fact that there's times in life that we are so overwhelmed by fear and worry that we just can't rest. The Lord is my shepherd, but do I really lack nothing? I mean, come on, do I really lack nothing? No, I lack a lot of things. There's so many things that I need to buy and have, and things that, you know, in my life that need to change, and then I'm gonna find rest for my soul. Think about this question. What do you think it will take for you to find rest for your soul? Be brutally honest with yourself. You know, when I think about it, I'm like, more vacation. Dom, did you hear that? More vacation. Is this working? Some of you are like, amen. But the psalmist reminds us that there's a certain kind of human restlessness and fear and panic that no vacation, no new car, no new relationship, no new salary can fix. That only God can meet. So where do you go when you're afraid? What do you do? Is it Netflix? Video games? I know for our youth, that's definitely what it is. Sometimes for me too. And some of you know this, Jesus often spoke of himself as the good shepherd. And there's this moment where he looks at the people and he says these words. He says, "Come to me, all you are who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What do you do when you're afraid? When you're burdened? When you're weary? Where do you turn? And if you think about it, wouldn't it be so much easier, like so much better, if God would just take away all the things that we're afraid of? All the things that we fear? He doesn't. And readers in the ancient world would have known this. They know that there's only really one way that sheep will rest the way they do in the psalm. There's only one way. It's if they feel safe. Everybody knows this. The primary role of a good shepherd is to make his flock feel safe. Isn't that an amazing picture of who God is? We're given this picture of God who desires for you to feel safe. This is what he does. Whether you know it or not, whether you're praying this psalm or not, he is at work in your life helping you realize that he is safe. God wants you to know that you are safe with him and that you are safe with his people. Now ask yourself, when you think about God, is he a source of safety or a source of something else? Maybe fear. Maybe fear. You know, for a long time in my life, growing up in church, again, I was afraid of God. I really was afraid of God. You know, I knew in my head that, you know, he was good and you know, he was gracious and loving. But I thought that, man, at any moment, he might just, you know, crush me or punish me. And I was afraid. And so I remember thinking that, you know, every time I made a mistake, that I had to, like, you know, hurry up and pray and ask for forgiveness and say sorry, because if God comes back before I say, you know, please forgive me, then I'm in big trouble. And some of you have felt this before. I had a similar conversation with one of our youth, and he said that. He said, you know, every time I sin, I ask for forgiveness, but then I kept sinning, so I stopped praying, is what he said. And when I fix, you know, everything in my life, then, you know, then I'll pray again. And I'm like, bro, that's not how it works. God's not waiting for you to impress him with your perfect record. That's rooted in fear, not safety. See, to be safe is to say, hey, I could be honest about where I'm at, where I'm failing, where I need help, because God is safe. You know, this is so important to us as a church. And I think about our youth. And we have leaders in our youth group. We had a meeting a few weeks ago, and we were talking about what, you know, things that are really important to us. And one of the things that are so important to us is that kids and teens feel that God and church is a safe place. And safe, some of you need to hear this. Safe, it doesn't mean safe from the world. Like we're protecting them from the world. We're hiding them away from the world. No, we're not protecting them from the world. Hopefully, we're preparing them for the world. A safe place means that they can have any question, that they could have any doubt, that they could have any struggle, and that they could be on their journey wherever they are, whatever that looks like, and it's okay. See, because God doesn't take away the things that we're afraid of. Safety doesn't mean everything in life will go exactly as I want it. But it means that God promises to be with you. This is how the psalmist continues in verse 4. He says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, the psalmist here gives us another important picture of what it means to be a sheep. We all know by now that sheep are fearful, they're helpless, they're restless, They're not very good at sensing danger. They get lost. And so by this point in the psalm, we should realize that to be called a sheep is not exactly like a compliment. To call yourself a sheep is to say, I cannot do life on my own. I cannot take care of myself. I cannot supply my own needs. I cannot lead myself. I am actually helpless. And today, that's a really offensive thing to say. Most people live their lives saying, hey, I don't need anybody's help. I don't need anybody's guidance. I don't need anybody's correction. What do we say? I can take care of myself. We've all said that before. And the psalmist says these words. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I don't want to tell you how radical this is. And there's going to be a picture of a rod and a staff up on the screen. And people who know about shepherding will know that a rod, which is the long, thin pole, was used to reach in the middle of the flock to tap the sheep, gentle tap, to get them to go into a certain direction. And the staff, which is the one with the hook, was used to hook on a sheep to redirect them when they stray. And so in the picture of a rod and staff, we get this picture of like discipline and correction needed to remain on the right path. So what he says is your discipline and your correction is like comfort to my soul. What? I don't know about you, but I don't usually connect correction with comfort. When was the last time that you were corrected? Have you ever been corrected in front of others? That doesn't feel safe. That doesn't feel safe at all. And maybe this has happened to you in church, where you were corrected in such a way that you were ashamed and embarrassed, and you're like, I am never speaking up again. But the psalmist feels differently. He says, see, when you see that God is a shepherd, that he is safe, that he is guiding you and refreshing you, you will find his correction to be comforting. Because when God brings correction in our lives, it's not to shame us, it's not to embarrass us, it's not to hurt us, but it's to help us grow. It's to help us stay on the right path. And the way God does this, and the way he's always done this, is by putting people in our lives. That's why the word shepherd, if you look at the word shepherd all throughout the Bible, it doesn't just refer to God, but it refers to the leaders of Israel. And Jesus, there's this moment where Jesus is doing his thing, and it says that Jesus saw the people as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And so he began to teach them and be with them and love them. And maybe you're here, and when you think of the word leadership and you think of the word authority, you cringe because you've experienced correction by someone in authority in such a way that it crushed you. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a boss. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe they said it in a way that instilled fear rather than making you feel safe. And I think we've all done this. We've all been guilty of this. I know I have. It's never easy to give correction or receive correction. But there's one way that we can make correction easier for us, and it's by welcoming it. It's by inviting it. And I want to show you what it says in Proverbs 12:1. It says this. It says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Now, knowledge is not just information, it's wisdom. But whoever hates correction is stupid. You feel stupid right now? Whoa, that's pretty straightforward. And when I think about this, I think, man, do I make room in my life for correction? Do you? What does it look like for you? Because I think it's pretty straightforward. People who care about growth and maturity will make room in their life for correction. So who is helping you grow? Well, the Lord is my shepherd, right? Good, he should be. But the Lord puts people in your life to help you grow. He's always done this, and he's always going to do this. So how do we do it? How do we be a community that is committed to growth? I have one suggestion, because I don't think it's going to really happen here on a Sunday morning, but it will happen in a safe relationship. And so we have this thing that's coming in October. It's called, you know it, home groups. All right, great job. Home groups. Now, before you get ahead of yourself, home groups is not a place where like, oh, I'm gonna go there and we're gonna correct each other and it's gonna be great. We're gonna have a correction fest. No, that's not what home group is. Okay, that's not what it is. Home groups is a place where we come together because we are committed to growing together. And home groups is this place that maybe you can develop a relationship where you can feel safe so that you can receive correction. Why? Because whoever hates correction is stupid. Yeah. The psalmist reminds us that spiritual maturity, the more spiritually mature that you are, the more you'll be able to handle correction. Isn't it interesting that so often what I see is that the longer you are a Christian, the harder it is for you to receive correction. I mean, shouldn't it be the opposite? We should all do this spiritual kind of health test and ask ourselves, how do I handle correction? I want to tell you a story about Jesus and how he helps us learn to receive correction. And he does this amazing thing of turning people into mature leaders, into shepherds. And so there's this man called Peter, and you may have heard of him. Peter is like Jesus' right-hand man, okay? And he's like one of the first disciples. And as you start learning and reading these stories, what we learn about Peter is that Peter is one of those guys who loves being right. He loves it. He knows all the answers, right? All the right answers. He knows all the Bible verses. He's that guy, the keener guy, who sits in the front of the class, has an apple for Jesus all the time. He's a know-it-all, and he loves it. Some of you are like, you're describing my wife. No, I'm not. Peter's that guy. And one day, Jesus has a talk with his disciples. And he says, guys, when I'm arrested, you're all going to fall away and betray me. And Peter, the way he normally does, speaks up, as usual. And this is what he says. You're going to see it on the slide. He said, it says, Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Do you hear what he's saying? Can you believe how arrogant? Like, listen to this. Even though they all might fall away, they probably will, you're probably right, I will stay loyal to you. I'm a super Christian. Do you know a Peter? Are you a Peter? We all have a bit of Peter in our lives. So now, Jesus singles Peter out. And he says, okay, Peter, this is what's going to happen. This very night, you will deny me 3 times. You will betray me not once, not twice, but 3 times. Because you're going to have to learn an important lesson about what it means to be a sheep. See, you're rushing, you're trying really hard to present yourself as the shepherd, but you still don't know the humility that it takes to be a sheep. And as the story goes, Jesus is right, of course. Peter was wrong. And Peter denies Jesus 3 times and remembers what Jesus says, what Jesus had said to him earlier that day. And it says, then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, and he went outside and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Peter will never forget this moment in his life. Why do you think he weeps so bitterly? Maybe he realizes, like, wow, I denied Jesus. Maybe he's sad. He's sorry. Most likely, he's realizing that he's not the guy that he thought he was. He's not the shepherd that he thought he was. And in that weeping, in that moment of crisis, Peter learns this really important lesson, that before he could be a shepherd, before he could lead people, he needed to know how to be a sheep. He needed to learn the humility that it takes to admit that I'm still a sheep, that I need correction, that I need guidance, that I need leaders in my life to help me. Only after this important lesson, Jesus then comes to him. And he says, now you're ready. If you love me, feed my sheep. It's time for you to lead in the way that I've taught you to lead. So Jesus has this amazing way of helping us get honest about where we're at. Why? To help us become shepherds. See, God does this all through the Bible. You can see, look at the life of Moses, the life of Abraham, the life of Paul, Peter. I mean, there's so many. God has this way of helping you and I realize who we really are so that we could become the leaders he's calling us to be. So how is Jesus helping you become a shepherd? How is he helping you trust that he's safe? The psalmist ends the psalm by saying this. In verse 6, he says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, when he says this, that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, it doesn't mean that he just wants to be in church all the time. So in case you were worried about that, that's not what that means. To dwell in the house of the Lord is actually means that he wants to become like God. He's longing to be like God. And he's saying that as I learn to make God my good shepherd, guiding me, making a safe space for me to grow and to learn and mature, that he's helping me become a shepherd, a good shepherd. He's helping me to become more and more like him. Let's pray. God, we just thank you that you are a good shepherd. You're a God who is patient and gentle with us. And God, there's times in our lives where we're not patient and we're not gentle with others. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to trust you in a way that leads us to become the leaders you're calling us to be with our kids, with our neighbors, with our friends. Help us to know that you're a God who is safe, that you're a God who is helping us realize how safe you are, that we could trust you in times of fear, in times of anxiety, in times of distress. God, you know exactly what we're carrying. You know exactly what's going on in our hearts, in our minds, and sometimes we wish that you would just take everything away. Help us to trust you. Help us to follow you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you.